Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. We are going to open the prayer to begin with here today. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer once again, thanking thee for this day. Thank thee that thou hast brought us here so that we may come together and worship thee and worship thy holy and precious and mighty name. I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here this morning. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us this day to worship thee. Inspire us to give thee our hearts. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here today would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Be here with us, I pray, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number one. Jesus is the name above every name. There is no name greater. And I tell you what, I am happy today because God has put a song in our hearts. God has saved our souls. And we have a reason to be glad today. Let's go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad." Number 54. Taking my sins away. Oh, number 84, and sing More Abundantly. And sing Whosoever Will, number 241.
Whosoever will me come.
Glory to God. We're going to go now to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah Side. Number 207. Sing just over in the glory land, number 121. Praise God.
I'm to be by my Savior. mansions fair. His over in the glory land. Learn to sing God's praise and His glory share. His over in the glory land. Yes, over in the glory land. I'll join the happy angel. Just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. There with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see. Just over in the glory land.
To look forward to, don't we? Praise the Lord. We are going to take up the collection now. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all these abundant blessings. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care towards us, Thy sustaining power, and Thy mercy and Thy grace which has kept us. I pray, O God, that we would be ever mindful of Thee, that we would put our faith and our trust in Thee, that we would look to Thee, O God, for all the sustenance we need. I pray, O God, that we would trust in Thee and believe Thee, for the provisions Thou hast for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would lead, guide, and direct us in all things here at Truth Tabernacle and Last Trumpet Ministries. Help us, O God, to look to Thee and to look to Thee only. I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy name. I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. We're going to go to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow, number 178. Man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He's a great example, is a pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Time for us to get started in the Word. Praise God. I have the green light upstairs. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be getting started momentarily in the Scriptures. I just have a few things that we need to announce. I know one thing that's been a little bit of an issue lately is that we've been running a little low on chorus books around here, so I just want you all to know that we are working on printing a new edition of the chorus book, and hopefully that will be available soon. It'll have some additions, some corrections, and we're just hoping that it'll be a blessing to all of you and that there will finally be enough to go around. And if you're listening online and you'd like a chorus book, if you'd like one of these chorus books, just let Jane know, and we'll be happy to mail you one. Praise the Lord. We have a couple of other announcements. We are going to be moving our office facility, which is currently located on Green Valley Road. We're going to be moving here into the church. We're going to be consolidating our operations. It's going to make things run a lot smoother, I think, and it'll help us to be better stewards of what God has given us. So I think it will be beneficial. But we're going to be moving on October 1st. If anyone would like to help us on Sunday, October 1st, we would greatly appreciate that. There is a sheet on the front door with more information. And because of the hectic schedule and all of the things we've been working on regarding getting this building ready, we will not be having our usual church luncheon during the first Sunday in September, but we will have it in October, so it'll just be that one time there where we're going to cancel it because we just got so much work to do and we have such a busy schedule. We think that's the best thing to do at this time. And if you've looked around here, you may have noticed there's been some changes already, and there's going to be probably a lot more. But keep us in prayer regarding all of that. We appreciate that so much. Praise God. And we are going to open our Bibles now. We're going to be opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with here today. But before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer. Thank thee, O God, for thy scriptures. Thank thee for thy holy word. For we know, O God, what a blessing this word is. And I pray, O God, that thou would move upon us with thy spirit here today. I pray that we would be inspired by thy Holy Ghost as we look upon thy blessed scripture. I pray that these words would come alive in our hearts. I pray that we would lay them to heart. I pray, O God, that thou would write the very law of thy word on the tablets of our heart, O God. And I pray, O God, that thou would give us understanding and discernment, for we know that our understanding and discernment comes from thee, and without thee we cannot comprehend anything. But I pray, O God, that thou would help us this day. I pray, O God, that thou would help us as we look upon these blessed words that were written so long ago. And I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that will perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin with. Praise God. And my wife came into the bedroom last night and she asked me, "Well, what are you calling tomorrow's message?" And I told her, "Well, I'm not sure yet." And she said, "Well, that's a strange title." But we are going to call this message today, Perfectly Joined Together. Now, throughout the course of life, you're going to notice that sometimes there are people who will irritate you. You'll notice that this can happen with friends, co-workers, it can happen with family members. You know, people will do things, say things, probably without even thinking, that just get under your skin. And conflict arises. That's a part of life. But sometimes conflicts also arise within the body of Christ, within the church. And that was a problem that they had at the church in Corinth. So the Apostle Paul wrote this book to address a number of issues that were facing the church at Corinth at this time in history, and this is something that we can apply to the church here today. And really, the church we have here is a continuation of the Book of Acts church. I believe we are a continuation. So, you know, you may look at the Book of Acts and it seems like it ended suddenly, but you know what? The Book of Acts is still alive and working today. And, you know, when you are in one accord, amazing things start to happen. That's when you start to see the Holy Ghost poured out. That's when you start to see miracles happen. That's when you start to see healing when we are in one accord. But there was a problem at the church in Corinth. There was disputes. There was conflict. And the Apostle Paul is going to address that very thing here in the first chapter, in the second chapter, and in the third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's already some good stuff in these verses. I think in first one, when it mentions Sosthenes, that was probably the fellow that the Apostle Paul dictated this letter to. He probably wrote it down for Paul. But it's interesting here. It says in verse 2, he addresses those that are called to be saints. And I tell you what, it's God who does the calling. He calls us to be saints. And we respond to that call, and He chooses His people. But we must heed that call. We must hear the voice of God. And it also tells us in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's where peace comes from. Peace comes from God. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you have the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance, you can be filled with that peace of God. A peace that passes all understanding. There is no other way to obtain that peace. And this world may promote a false peace. But notice, this world is not a very peaceful place, is it? The United Nations has been around for decades. And it seems like there's more war than ever, doesn't it? This world is not at peace. In fact, things are extremely tense right now. But thankfully, we can have that peace of God in our hearts right now. And verse 4 tells us, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God does have spiritual gifts to pour out for us. And they are wonderful. And we do not want to fall behind on receiving those gifts. We should look for those gifts. We should ask for those gifts. We should cry out to God for those gifts. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And verse 8 tells us, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. And we see that word again, don't we? Called. Called unto the fellowship. Yes, He does the calling. And He is faithful. I am so happy to know that. I wouldn't want to serve an unreliable God. But our God is steadfast and sure. His promises are sure. His word is sure. And it is impossible for God to lie. So when God says something, you can take it to heart. You can believe it. Because He would never lie to His people. In fact, He can't lie. It's impossible, the Scriptures tell us, for God to lie. Now verse 10 tells us, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's admonishing the church at Corinth. You need to be in one accord. Joined together, perfectly joined together, with no divisions among you. And I tell you what, we live in a world today where there's a lot of division, isn't there? In fact, there's so much division in these churches that they split off and form new churches, new denominations. You know what? There are no denominations in the Bible. And I don't believe there should be any denominations. Those are divisions in the church. And a lot of these places, they're not preaching the true gospel anyway. But you'll note, there's so many different divisions. And there is to be no division in the church. We are to be in one mind and in one accord. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And when you have that, and in the church, that is when miracles happen. That is when the Holy Ghost flows. That is when you can rejoice fully in the joy of the Lord. And be abundantly blessed. And verse 11 tells us, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And people do tend to squabble, don't they? Humanity has that tendency. And I can't help but think, you know, even small churches sometimes have their squabblings, but I wonder how it is in some of these mega churches where thousands of people attend. If you can just imagine, the more people you have, the more likely it is there's going to be contentions and conflict. But when there's contentions and conflict, that impedes the flow of the Spirit. And verse 12 tells us, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And what Paul is warning against here is this tendency of man to follow other men. And we should never do that. We don't look to other men for our salvation. We look to God. Our hope is in God. Our reliance is in God. You know, just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean I can save any of you. I can't. I'm just a human being, same as all of us. We look to God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our Savior. Of course, you know, in the Catholic Church, they have the Pope, who they say is the earthly representation of God, which is a bunch of baloney, of course, especially the current Pope. You know, that Pope is so bad that a lot of the Catholics don't even like him. He's changing everything around, and, you know, he's made statements about homosexuals, who am I to judge, and things of that nature. He said atheists can be saved as long as they're good people. And he's quite obviously a socialist, so there are a lot of Catholic people who even do not like this guy. He's certainly not an earthly representation of God. You can be sure of that. But here the Apostle Paul is warning, don't follow men. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? If anybody had been baptized in the name of Paul, that would have been completely useless. Because when we're baptized, we go down in the name of Jesus, and the power is in the name of Jesus. There's no power in the name of Paul. You can't cast out wicked spirits in the name of Paul. You can't heal people in the name of Paul. The name of Jesus is where the power is, and the Apostle Paul knew that very thing. So he tells us in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So apparently, the Apostle Paul hadn't baptized very many people at the church at Corinth. And that's not to say that baptism isn't important. It truly is important. It is a command. And when something is a command, we need to do it. Yeah. But he's saying here that he was glad that he hadn't personally baptized a lot of these people because of the contentions in this church, because of their tendency to follow after men. It was an issue. Verse 17 tells us, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, God does give us all various jobs to do, and we're not all called to the same ministry, but we all have something we can do for God. I guarantee you that. And if you're wondering what you can do for God, just ask Him. Call out to Him, reach out to Him, and He will show you. He will show you if you just listen for that voice of God, because He does guide His people. And verse 18 tells us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The Apostle Paul there, I believe, is referencing the book of Isaiah. But, you know, it's so true. To people who aren't Christians, they look at us, they look at the way we lead our lives, and they think, oh, that's foolish. But you know, when we look at the way they live and the things they're doing, well, I think that's foolish. People destroying themselves with their own selfish ways, their own sinful ways. But you know, we who know God, we know the power of God. We know what He can do for us. We know that He can save us and deliver us and strengthen us with His mighty hand. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, there are some people who don't have ears to hear. And when you tell them that wonderful story of Jesus Christ and what He did for us, they'll look at you with a blank stare, maybe crinkle their nose a little bit, and think, oh, that's foolish. It's because they don't have those ears to hear. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? But to us, we understand the wonderful things that God has done for us. And, you know, it can be frustrating talking to people sometimes because they can't seem to comprehend the Word of God. But if that's the case, just remember that it's God who opens the hearts of man. It's God who gives us ears to hear. And, you know, there are some people where, you know, it's not worth wasting a lot of time trying to convince them. In fact, when Jesus sent out the disciples, He told them that in some cases, if people refuse to hear, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And that's another thing we need to understand. Sometimes you have to move on with some people. Praise the Lord. And we are on verse 24, which tells us, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He calls both Jews, both Greeks. He gathers His people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. He gathers us from the four corners of the earth. You don't have to be Jewish to be saved. Praise the Lord. And you know, the fact of the matter is there are a lot of Jewish people today who aren't saved. In fact, they're very far from it. The Scriptures tell us there's only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you be Jew or Gentile, we must all go in the same way. Jesus Christ is the door. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. But verse 25 tells us, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." It's interesting here in these verses, He tells us that not many wise in the world after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And of course, the wisest men in this world today are generally considered to be the scientists, you know, guys like Stephen Hawking. And one thing that these guys all share in common, well, not all of them, but most of them, is that they don't believe in God. Thankfully, there are some scientists who are Christians. I have to be careful about saying Christian scientists because that's a whole other group entirely. But there are some. In fact, there are even some scientists who believe in creation. Imagine that. But most, the vast majority, do not believe in creation, and many of them reject God outright. But you know, these scientists, they think they're so smart, don't they? They think they're figuring everything out. But you know, it's interesting some of the things that they spend their time and effort on, these scientists, these things they study. I found this article, it's from a while back, but it lists some of the studies that scientists have done, some of their experiments, some of the things they figured out. I'm not going to read all of these, but some of these are pretty strange. And at one point, they did a study, and they found suicide rates are linked to the amount of country music played on a radio. They did another study and determined that dog fleas can jump higher than cat fleas. They did another one that said, and this one is really strange, rats can't always tell the difference between Japanese spoken backwards and Dutch spoken backwards. You know, these scientists are supposed to be these smart, intelligent men, and yet they spend a lot of time on this just foolish stuff. Another one, they did a study and they discovered you can extract vanilla flavoring from cow dung. Now, I don't see why anybody would want to. They did another study to try and figure out why woodpeckers don't get headaches. And there's another one where they figured out that malaria mosquitoes are as attracted to Limburger cheese as they are to human foot odor. Now this is a lot of the stuff that these scientists will spend time on, and it's a bunch of nonsense. It's foolishness, and of course, we can see this, but you know, they think, oh, we're wise men, and look at these things that we have discovered, this research we are doing. And a lot of that is just a complete waste of time. But it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. They're even confounded by why woodpeckers don't get headaches. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we can't take credit for our own salvation. We shouldn't glorify each other, and we certainly shouldn't glorify ourselves, but rather we give all glory to God, for he is worthy of all worship, of all praise, and he only is worthy. We don't follow men, and we don't worship men. And you'll notice here in this Corinthian church, when these people followed after men, contentions arose. Little groups formed, sects formed within that church, and there was conflict. But there are a lot of things that can cause conflict. That's just one of many. We're going to continue on in chapter 2, which tells us in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, Paul was saying that's all that mattered to me. Jesus Christ, his salvation, and him crucified. The gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news that we can be saved. Praise the Lord. That is what is the most important of all. Jesus Christ is the most important of all. First and foremost in our lives. And verse 3 tells us that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, there's a whale of a difference between the wisdom of men and the power of God. And we can have that power of God when he fills us with his Spirit. We truly need that. But verse 6 tells us, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's so true. You know, if Pilate had known what was really happening, and I think he knew something spiritual was going on, but if he had known what was really happening, and if the Jewish nobles, if the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests had known what they were doing and what was going to happen, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Not even the devil knew what was going to happen, and he certainly wouldn't have inspired men to crucify the Lord of glory if he had known what was going to happen. For when Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross, he activated his will so that we can have our inheritance, which is eternal life. The devil didn't want that. And he thought for a brief time that he could be victorious, but that was completely foolish on his part. Verse 9 tells us, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even comprehend in our minds the wonderful things that God has prepared for his people. We might try to imagine what heaven's going to be like, but I guarantee you, it's going to be far better than anything you've ever imagined in your head before. It's not even something we're going to adequately be able to express with words. But I tell you what, when you get there, you're going to be very happy to be there. Praise the Lord. To be in the presence of God forever. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, that's why it's so important to have the Holy Ghost. When you have His Spirit, He reveals things to you, the deep things of God. He helps us, reveals things to us, gives us understanding of things that we could never understand otherwise. Things that cannot be comprehended with the carnal mind. You're never going to comprehend the deep things of God with a carnal mind. And that is why we need His Spirit. Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The Holy Ghost is our teacher.
Yeah.
And it is the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to dwell inside us. But that Spirit teaches us the deep things of God. And verse 14 tells us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now that's quite a thought, isn't it? How could we have the mind of Christ? How is that even possible? Because of His Spirit. Because of the Holy Ghost that dwells inside us. And He gives us that spirit of discernment. He gives us the ability to comprehend the deep things of God. And that's something that cannot happen if you are carnally minded. That is something that cannot happen if you are following men. And this is something that wasn't happening at the Corinthian church because of the conflict and the division and the dissension. They were not in one accord. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know, when we come to God in the first, we have the milk of God's Word. But a time comes when we have to move on to the meat. But the Apostle Paul is telling them, "I fed you with milk because that's all you can handle. You're too carnally minded because of your envyings and strife and divisions." And verse 4 tells us, "And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And you can read about Apollos in the book of Acts. He was a preacher who was specifically mentioned as preaching at the church at Corinth. Now, within the church, among these carnally minded people, it may have seemed as though there was a competition between Paul and Apollos, but that really wasn't the case at all. In fact, we know that the Apostle Paul considered Apollos to be a friend. But he tells us in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." You see, it's not the men who are important, but it's the Spirit of God working in them, bringing forth the Word of God. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Yes, it was God who brought forth that church. He used the Apostle Paul. He used Apollos. But that doesn't mean that Paul was better than Apollos, and it doesn't mean that Apollos was better than Paul. And verse 7 tells us, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And it's important for God's people to work together to spread the gospel, to do God's will, not to fight each other. And verse 10 tells us, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The work we do, it will be tried by fire, but the work that is of God, that is what lasts, that is what stands. And verse 14 tells us, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And of course, we know we are lively stones in the temple of God. He dwells inside us. He has his people for a temple. But that's why it is so important that we are of one accord, working together, perfectly joined together. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy." And we know that holy means set apart. "Which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Oh yes, these people who are deemed to be so wise with their earthly wisdom, a lot of it is just plain foolishness, especially among those scientists. And they are considered the best, the brightest, the wisest of all men. That is foolishness to us. But we know. We know what God can do for us. And verse 21 tells us, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas," and Cephas, that is Peter, the Apostle Peter, "or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So the Apostle Paul is admonishing that church at Corinth. Don't follow men. Don't have divisions in your church. Those divisions just cause strife. And we very desperately need to be in one accord. Because as I said before, that's when the Spirit of God will flow. But you will find that sometimes there are conflicts in the church, sometimes there's conflict amongst believers. In fact, there was a conflict between the Apostle Paul and Peter. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. And we're going to read about something that happened at Antioch, the place where they were first called Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, but there was a dispute that came up shortly after the Christian church was established. You know, it's a wonderful thing you read in the book of Acts how the gospel spread so quickly, and it was amongst the Jewish people first, and thousands came to the Lord, repented, were baptized in Jesus' name. And then we read that exciting story in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, how Peter was sent to him, a Gentile, to preach to him, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, opening up the door for Gentiles. And of course, we know the reason Peter had to do that is because God gave him the keys to the kingdom. But you know, Peter, sometimes when you get around other people, you act differently. And we're going to see that there was a dispute between Peter and the Apostle Paul because of Peter's behavior when some of the Jewish people arrived. And in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, it tells us, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Before these Jewish people arrived, Peter happily ate and sat with Gentile people and enjoyed their company. But when these Jewish people came who were sent by James, Peter withdrew himself, went and ate at a separate table, and would not eat with these Gentile people. And of course, when Paul saw this, he was troubled by it. It tells us in verse 13, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their strife, their contention." And Barnabas was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he traveled with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. So they knew each other well. In fact, Barnabas was one of the first friends that Paul had after he became a Christian. It was Barnabas who brought Paul to the church and told them of the wonderful things that God had done for the Apostle Paul. But verse 14 tells us, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And that was their big contention. These Jewish people, these Jewish Christians, they were saying, well, Gentiles, they need to be circumcised just like we are, and they need to keep the old covenant law just like we do. And isn't it something that is still such a contentious matter today? We hear from people all the time who say, you've got to keep that Old Testament law. Jesus fulfilled that law. We now live under grace. And if you want to keep that law, well, you're welcome to try, but I guarantee you it's not going to save you. But things like circumcision or the dietary code, you can't enforce those on people, although some denominations will do that. So we see here there's this conflict between Peter and Paul. And verse 15 tells us, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You know what the law actually does? The law makes us aware of our sins and our transgressions, but the law cannot save us. You know what does save us? The faith of Christ. It is He who justifies us. It is He who cleanses us. And He's the only one who can. But verse 17 tells us, "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, when you try to go back to that old law, and when you go back to sinful ways, those things frustrate the grace of God. And we should never do that. But we see here there's a dispute between Peter and Paul, and we know that Peter wasn't a bad guy. He was filled with God's Spirit. We know that he did a great and mighty work for the Lord. And yet, we see that in this church, this conflict arose. In fact, we can read a little bit more about it in Acts chapter 15. You know, after the Apostle Paul confronted Peter about this, he must have seen the errors of his ways, because in Acts chapter 15, we're going to see what happened at this incident a little more clearly. Acts 15. Acts 15, and we're going to start with verse 1, which tells us, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So there was this conflict, this dissension that had risen up over the issue of circumcision. So Paul and Barnabas said, "Okay, we will go to Jerusalem and see the church council." And we know that James, the brother of Jesus, was on that council. And they're going to settle this matter once and for all. Verse 4 tells us, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, it's a wonderful thing that Pharisees came to the Lord, repented of their sins, were baptized in Jesus' name, but they were still trying to hold on to those old ways, which were not needful. And they certainly weren't needful for this Gentile people who were believing on the Lord. But verse 6 tells us, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And as I mentioned before, you can read about that in Acts chapter 10. It's a wonderful story. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." And that's something that really surprised the Jewish people who were with Peter when he went to the household of Cornelius, that they received the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the Gentile people. But praise God.
Amen.
We need it.
Amen.
But verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts of faith. By faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Praise the Lord. He called us out to be his people. Glory to God. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You know, it was always a part of God's plan to call the Gentile people. And a lot of Jewish people had trouble accepting that because they thought they were special. God's special chosen people. But that wasn't the case. There's no difference between Jew, Greek, Roman, American, Canadian, whatever the case may be. Our race doesn't save us. The country we come from doesn't save us. But the grace of God. And verse 19 tells us, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. That seems simple enough. And these restrictions, I believe, are still in force today, but they're rather simple. We can't have idolatry. We can't be polluted by idols. We can't fornicate. We can't eat things that are strangled. And we can't eat blood. And I don't know why anybody would want to. I can't think of anything more disgusting. But verse 21 tells us, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, having read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised, and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And that's a wonderful thing that they were in one accord. The church of God needs to be in one accord. But this dispute is going to be settled rather quickly now. And verse 26 tells us, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, referring there, of course, to Barnabas and Paul. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and we know that the Holy Ghost is our teacher. It was the Holy Ghost that revealed these things to this council in Jerusalem. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Praise God. That's so simple, isn't it? None of us should have any trouble with that. And verse 30 tells us, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. Now we know that sometimes conflict does arise. Sometimes it does arise in the church. But you know, we need God's Spirit to help resolve any disputes that may come up. And God's Spirit did that for this early church here. Oh yes, they had that incident at Antioch. And you know, at first, Peter, he was behaving poorly. in the presence of those Jews, disassociating himself from the Gentiles. But Paul corrected him, and then they went to Jerusalem, and the dispute was settled. But you know, sometimes when people have an argument, the words are said, words exchanged, there will be hurt feelings. But you know what's wonderful? Peter and Paul obviously reconciled. We know that to be true, because if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to see something. Oh yes, that was a harsh conflict. And Paul withstood Peter to the face. And yet, we know that they reconciled, which is a wonderful thing. Second Peter chapter 3. And I was looking at this and thinking, well, maybe I could just skip ahead to the end. But, you know, if I do that, then we might not fully understand the context of this chapter. So I'm actually going to start with verse 1. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So Peter is telling the church, "I am writing this epistle to stir up your minds in remembrance." There are some things that we need to remember. That's why it's so important that we study the Word of God. If you don't consistently study the Word of God, you will forget it eventually. That's why it's important that we study it, that we learn from it, constantly renewing it. And verse 2 tells us that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And that's true, isn't it? People have that mindset. They say, where's the promise of his coming? People have been saying that for thousands of years. When is Jesus coming? Is he really coming? Well, I believe it. And people need to realize that yes, Jesus is coming, but the reason he hasn't is because of his own long suffering, his own goodness to us, giving us an opportunity to call out in repentance and be saved. And Peter is going to point out that very thing in this chapter. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." People might say, "Oh, it's been so long. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here on earth. Where is he?" But in the mind of God, it's as if 2 days have passed. About 2 days. That's not very long, is it? But it's interesting, you know, when Jesus came the first time, there were very few people still looking for him, still waiting for him. And I think it's going to be a similar condition in this world when he comes back the second time. But verse 9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Oh yes, that's going to happen. That is the future for this world. But thankfully, we have a God who has promised to save us from this world. You know, people freak out so much over climate change and global warming. Well, I'll tell you what, this sounds like global warming to me, doesn't it? The earth and the elements melting with fervent heat. That is some global warming, for certain. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're looking for. That is our hope, to be occupants in that new heavens and new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Isn't that wonderful? Peter and Paul obviously reconcile, because Peter here not only refers to the epistles that Paul wrote, but he calls him our beloved brother Paul. Knowing this dispute that they had and the conflict that there was, this is a beautiful thing to read. There were no hard feelings between Peter and Paul. And really, in the church of God, we need to be willing to reconcile. When there is conflict, when there are problems, we need to resolve them peacefully. And that was done between Peter and Paul. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Notice here that Peter had such high regard for the apostle Paul that he considered his epistles to be scripture. And we do know that people do wrestle a lot with Paul's writings. A lot of people don't like the fact that Paul writes of Jesus fulfilling the law. And they don't like the teaching that we don't have to keep that old covenant law anymore. But that's what he taught by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost taught him and he taught us and is still teaching us today. Praise God. Inspired by God. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And you know, when conflict does come up in the church, just make sure you don't let it lead you away from your own steadfastness, your own faith in God. And you know, there are certain ways that we as Christians need to behave. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it tells us, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Meaning, don't just think about yourself, but think of your whole church family. But it tells us here, the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians, we need to be like-minded, we need to be in one accord, we need to be of one mind, and we need to esteem others better than ourselves. And you know, if everyone did that, I tell you what, that is when God's power will really be able to flow. That's when the Holy Ghost will really be able to flow, when we esteem each other better than ourselves. You know, we have nothing to brag about. We didn't save ourselves. All glory belongs to God, and we don't follow men. So if we can all be in one accord and of one mind, we will find there is a great blessing in that. And Jesus, speaking in John chapter 13, He gave us a commandment. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 tells a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now note, Jesus didn't say it would be nice, it would be ideal, it would be preferred that you love one another. No, He said, a new commandment I give unto you. It is a command that we love one another. A command. And when God commands something, we better do it. In fact, that is how you can identify the true people of God, by the love that they have for each other. So, in closing, let's be of one accord, of one mind. And remember, we need to esteem each other better than ourselves. And if the Apostle Paul and Peter can resolve their conflict, then we should be able to resolve conflicts too. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy love towards us, thanking Thee for Thy salvation. We thank Thee for this book, from which we can learn so many things. We know it is such a blessing to have this Bible. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us and direct us in all things. I pray, O God, that Thou would help us, O God, to be in one accord here in this church, to be of one mind, to be united in Your love, to be united in Your will, to do Your will. I pray that Thy Spirit would be here. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. I pray, O God, that Thou would abide with us, that we may abide with Thee. Lead us, direct us in all things, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing a chorus in closing. And it's been a little while since we sang number 78 in the chorus book, so why not sing it today? Keep on walking by faith, number 78 in the chorus book. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen.